If you would open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 18. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Let's hear the word of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word now, we ask that your Spirit would illumine the lights of our hearts, that we might see rightly, that we might receive truly and with faith your word as your word, as the word of God and not as the word of men. Father, that it would do its work in us this morning, we pray for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, we receive from our Lord Jesus help in the area of prayer. Often as we've worked through the gospel according to Luke, and as you read through the Gospels, you will come to parables where you read it, and then you read it again, and you read it again, and you look carefully into it, and its meaning, its point, can be very difficult to get at times. Some of the parables are very challenging. And sometimes we have a parable like this where Luke says, Jesus told them a parable to the effect of. So before he even tells us the parable that Jesus says, he says, here's what you're supposed to be gathering from this parable. That you ought to always pray and not lose heart. And so hopefully the one thing we don't have to do this morning is wait long and hard and do all kinds of digging and all kinds of cross-references and all kinds of deep exegetical work to find out what the purpose of this parable is going to be. We just listen to Luke as inspired by the Holy Spirit, who says, this is why Jesus told this parable, which means that the primary thing that you and I are to take from the Word of God this morning is that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is by no means something that we just naturally know the ins and outs, the highs and lows of. Now, for the Christian, prayer is indeed like breathing. It's not possible to be born again through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, without praying. Prayer is to the Christian like breathing. There's no such thing as a Christian who never prays. And yet, that does not mean that by virtue of being born again, you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear the good news that though by nature you are dead in sins and trespasses, liable to judgment, both on account of the sin nature you inherited from your first father Adam and on account of your life, which does not, in every aspect, live for the glory of God alone, obeying his every word. And so that good news comes and tells you that though on account of that you deserve to suffer under the judgment of God for all eternity, God in his love sent his one and only Son to come and live the life that you and I couldn't live, to bear the punishment that we deserved on the cross, to exhaust the wrath of God in our place, to rise again on the third day that we might be declared just in Jesus Christ, to be forgiven completely of our sins, to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to live unto him, to die to sin, and to live to Christ. And you hear that word, and by the Spirit's work in your heart, you trust in the name of Jesus. You repent of your sin, and you cast yourself upon the mercy and work of Jesus Christ, and you are indeed a new creation. You're born again. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and yet there is much that you do not know of prayer. That's why we need to be taught how to pray. That's why the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, did they know nothing of prayer? Well, of course, they knew something of prayer, but they understood that they needed to be instructed. They did not know how to pray as they ought to pray, and so we need to be instructed. And Jesus teaches us that centrally in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us that the primary cry of our praying is for the hallowing, for the honoring of God's name in all the earth. He teaches us in his instruction on prayer that God is supreme and we aren't. That fundamentally our desire in praying is for his glory and not for ourselves. He teaches us that in prayer we're to cry out for his kingdom to come, that in prayer we're to long and strive for and call for and ask for his will to be done on earth, because we see that in our lives it's not fully done. We see that in the world it is not fully done. He teaches us that we also need to come down from the heights of seeking the glory of God above all else and ask God for our daily bread. He teaches us that in order to do anything that he asks of us, we need forgiveness of sins and that we need to come to him for that daily. He teaches us that we need help, that we might not give in to temptation, but that we might be delivered from evil. So we need to be taught how to pray. We don't assume, having become Christians, that we simply know all there is and we can do it. We need to be taught how to pray. We need to be taught, like Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8, that we will come to perplexing situations in the life of prayer where we simply don't even know what to say. Yes, Jesus teaches us how to pray, but we're going to come to many situations in our life and we just are at a loss for words. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. And God tells us in his words that in that reality, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That though we don't know how to articulate our need, the Spirit of God himself, who knows perfectly the mind of God, who knows our every need, intercedes before the Father for us. And so we need to be encouraged in that way. We need to be taught the theology of prayer. Though prayer is simple, in essence, asking of God, speaking to God. We need to understand how that's even possible. And so we need the instruction of places like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, that instruct us that it's for through Jesus as the one mediator, Jesus, that both Jew and Gentile have access in one spirit to the Father. We need to be instructed that the triune God calls us to triune prayer, that we come through the work of Jesus Christ. We come in the power of the Spirit, and we're brought to the Father in prayer. We need all those things. But there is a huge area of prayer where we need desperate help. One of my former pastors, a brother by the name of Ryan, he shared that in his pastoral experience, this isn't the instruction of Scripture, but in his pastoral experience, so often the beginning of the Christian life is accompanied by frequent and observable and surprising and supernatural and immediate answers to prayer. Many people, on coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, observe that early in their Christian life, it feels as though they pray and God answers very quickly. And things happen so suddenly. And yet, this is his observation, and I think it holds true many times, that as we move on in the Christian life, God intends to teach us more about himself, about our need, and about prayer. And what was often the case early on doesn't necessarily hold true that after we've been believers and walked with the Lord longer, there are more delays in prayer. Part of that just comes because we've been praying longer, we've been Christians longer. And so there's things that we could now be praying for 1 year, or 10 years, or 30 years, or 75 years. But something that every Christian faces in his or her prayer life is the struggle to keep praying when the answer has not yet come. And not just the struggle to keep praying, the struggle to be motivated to keep praying. Those aren't exactly the same thing. The instruction that Jesus has for us in this parable addresses both of those things. Notice in chapter 1 of verse 18, Jesus tells them the parable to the effect of two areas that they ought to always pray. There's the keep going, persevere, don't stop. That's the mechanical side. In other words, you prayed last week for a particular thing, and you did not yet see the answer. And so this week, you pray for it again. And then 6 months from now, you have not yet seen the answer to that prayer, and so you pray for it again. That's the keep going, persevere in prayer. But he says also, and not lose heart. These are deeply connected, and yet they're not identical. We can sometimes keep going, and yet we've lost heart. The motivation is gone. Losing heart, I think we kind of naturally, intuitively grasp what that means. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul encourages the believers to not lose heart because he's suffering. We see how that could happen, right? You've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of this man who preached with boldness and power, but then you hear that he's in jail, that he doesn't get to go around preaching right now. You hear that he's suffering. You hear that he's been punished, he's been beaten, he's been persecuted, and you can be discouraged from that reality. Paul says, don't lose heart. That doesn't mean what you might think it means. And Jesus is teaching us this morning that we ought not to lose heart in prayer. Not only are we to keep praying, but we're to keep heartened in our praying. So how does he teach us to do that? How does he move us in that direction? He tells us a parable. So we want to review the basics of the parable. There's a city, there's a judge, and there's a widow. There's a city, there's a judge, and there's a widow. And in that city, we don't know the widow's circumstances. And yet, a widow in that day and age would be a very vulnerable individual. If people did not fulfill the things to which God had called them towards such a person, she would be without provision, she would be without protection. And it appears from the nature of the story that in some way this has happened. She has not been provided for, she has not been protected, she has adversaries, and there's injustice that has been perpetrated against this widow. But first we're introduced to the judge. The judge is one who neither feared God nor respected man. That's quite an introduction to a judge. We get it there. And he's actually going to say it about himself later in the parable, right? Jesus is going to drive it home for us. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet I'm going to do this. So we're introduced to the character of this judge. He does not fear God, so he's not going to give any judgment or ruling out of a fear of God, out of an observance of the law of God. But he also doesn't respect man. He's not looking at this widow as one who bears the image of God. He's not looking at her situation in light of God's word and going to render a judgment based on that. No, it doesn't matter to him. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. And so she's not going to get what she needs because of those things. It brings all the emphasis down to one piece here. She's not going to get what she needs in terms of justice against her adversary based on the judge's fear of God or his respect for human beings. It's reduced to this one thing. She keeps coming to him, and she keeps saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." We need to see, first of all, our helplessness in the person of the widow. So Jesus wants us to always pray and not lose heart. We need to see our helplessness in the person of the widow. This lady has no power or resources in herself to get justice for herself. She has no ability. She cannot go out and simply get the provision that she needs. She cannot go out and get the protection that she needs. We need to see her as the helpless lady that she is. She cannot get that. She needs someone to step in and provide the help. We will not always pray and not lose heart if we think that we have the means of accomplishing what needs to be accomplished in ourselves. Prayer does rest fundamentally on that reality that we have need and God has provision. We can't get anywhere in prayer if we don't move past that basic reality. We have need and God has provision. So that's the first thing we see here in the parable, is that the widow has need and she has to look outside herself. She doesn't have anywhere else to turn, and so what does she do? She keeps coming, but she's denied. The widow's denied because we already read that this judge doesn't fear God or respect man. So she comes again and she says, "Give me justice against my adversary." And the judge shoos her away again. But she has nowhere else to go. So she comes back and she comes before the judge and she says, "Give me justice against my adversary." We don't know how long this goes on, but in the parable. It seems like it goes on for some time. So we can imagine her, it's 6 months later, and the judge is looking over his schedule for the morning, and he sees this name again, and he's getting frustrated. Here she comes again. For a while he refused. He said, no, I'm not heeding her pleas. But finally, it says, he says to himself, right? 6 months, 18 months, 27 months, we don't know. He sees the name again, and he says, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. He is tired of the asking. He's just wearied to his bones that she won't stop coming. Right? Others have given up after 7 days of being refused or 3 months of being refused, however long, but not this lady. She just keeps coming. Give me justice against my adversary. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Right? He's just expressing it. He's like, I don't care. I don't fear God. I don't love or care for this individual. This has nothing to do with righteousness in the eyes of God or his law. It has nothing to do with justice according to the word of God for this widow. But she keeps bothering me. She's just going to beat me down and wear me out. And so, fine, I will do it. The Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And we're to always pray and not lose heart. So is the conclusion then, God's out there and he doesn't really want to give you what you need. He doesn't want to provide justice. But if you keep going, you'll wear him down, you'll wear him out, and he will relent finally. No, that's not the conclusion that we're supposed to draw from this parable. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. This is an argument from the way in which this woman received an answer in unlikely circumstances through perseverance, and how we ought to persevere because God is nothing like the judge in this parable. God is nothing like a judge who doesn't, a human man who doesn't fear God, who doesn't respect people. God is nothing like that at all. He doesn't need to be twisted or tricked. He can't be. God is different. How is he different? Verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? So how is God unlike the judge? The judge didn't care about God. The judge didn't care about people. But God, from all eternity, has set his electing, choosing love upon a particular people to redeem for the glory of his name, to bring out of their sins and into his kingdom, to bring from condemnation to justification, to bring from death to life, to bring from damnation and guilt and judgment to forgiveness and freedom and joy. God has chosen for himself a people. So as an individual who has responded through repentance and faith to the gospel comes to God in prayer, they realize, you and I realize, that we're coming to someone who chose us from before the foundation of the world. We're not coming to some judge who doesn't care. We're coming from a God who set his love upon us, who sent his only begotten Son to redeem a people for himself. We're coming to someone who is nothing like this wicked judge. Will not God give justice to his elect. If you can, turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. So, unlike the widow who comes to this judge who doesn't care for God's word and doesn't care for her, we come like this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here's the state of the believer: chosen, predestined, justified, glorified. Here's the state of the believer, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect, since it is God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. Here is the list of things that is going to motivate you to stop praying and to lose heart. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So consider what we just read there. Okay, so these things are going to happen to believers in different measures, in different ways, at different times. But these things are going to be experienced by believers. Tribulation. Suffering of various kinds. Diseases. Distresses. Caused by the normal ins and outs of life in a falling world. Persecution. Where powerful people come against the express will of God for his people and try to harm them, try to prevent them from worshiping him, try to prevent them from loving him and obeying him and following him. Famines. Believers suffer lack of food and resources, nakedness, deprived of certain necessities of life, danger, unstable governments, sword coming against people to kill them, as our brothers and sisters are facing right now, this morning, in different parts of the world. And our flesh says, I thought Jesus won the victory. I thought that we were now free and redeemed in Jesus, I thought that the enemies were being conquered. And yet we find out that adversaries are real. Adversaries continue on. We find out that though Jesus has won the victory, there are yet enemies to be trampled down. The curse still affects our lives. Though Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we still die. We're still going to bury every person in this room. If Jesus tarries, every person in this room will be put into the ground. And yet we're supposed to be praying, Lord, cause your name to be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we look at these things and there's a disconnect. There's a temptation to give up. We've prayed for the same individual. We want them to be saved. We pray for 10 years. We've prayed for 20 years and we don't see it happen. We've prayed for deliverance for our brothers and sisters under wicked regimes across the world, and yet the church still is crushed and they're hauled off to prison. We pray for deliverance from petty regulations and rules here for us today, and yet we keep going, and there's just another level, and there's just another layer, and in so many areas, we are faced with this temptation. This is a perennial issue for believers, and Jesus says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Yes, indeed, he will. Read the description of you, beloved, in Romans chapter 8. Don't think of God as this wicked, evil judge, but think of him as the Father who set his affection upon you from before the foundation of the world, and who not only did that, but said, I will bring you not only into my kingdom, but all the way home. I will ensure that you persevere to the end. I will ensure that nothing can separate you from my love, and it takes faith to continue to pray for that. Verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. What does that mean? It could mean, the word there could mean simply surely, absolutely, there's no question. It could also simply mean speedily in terms of God's plan. We sometimes think of speed in our day, in our world, and no doubt people have for many years and many centuries, in terms of immediacy, this second, maybe a few minutes from now, maybe 10 minutes from now. And yet God will give justice to his elect speedily. When viewed across space and time of history, when viewed from the perspective of eternity, Jesus will return and justice will be done fully and finally, and it will indeed be like he did it in the blink of an eye. And that's not at odds with his elect who cry to him day and night. Day and night for their 20 years on this earth, for their 70, for their 105 years on this earth. It is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written, and when his church heard these words and were compelled to always pray and not lose heart. That's why Jesus says here, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is expressed in persevering, persistent, heartened prayer. Faith is expressed in persevering, persistent, heartened prayer. And faith is fed. Faith is sustained. Faith is strengthened by persevering, persistent, heartened prayer. Augustine wrote this: when faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith, and that our faith fail not, we must pray. Do you hear that? In order to pray, we must have faith. You cannot pray apart from faith. It's impossible. And that our faith doesn't fail, we must pray. Faith pours forth prayer, and the pouring forth of the heart in prayer gives steadfastness to faith. So do you feel shaky? Do you feel like you're losing heart in prayer? Maybe you've given up on particular pieces of prayer. Obviously, the fundamental prayer that we are looking to in this passage is that prayer, calling for the name of God to be hallowed, calling for the kingdom of God to come, calling for his will to be done. You need faith to pray, and you need to pray for your faith to be sustained. Just as we delightedly herald the electing love of God from the scriptures in this church, so we herald the persevering power of God as he guarantees that he will bring his people to the end, and he does so through means. And here we see in this passage that the means is prayer. Faith is evidenced in prayer, faith is expressed in prayer, and faith is sustained in prayer. She kept coming and asking when the judge hated her and didn't care for her at all. So, brothers and sisters, we also ought to come and keep asking because God loves us. He cares for us. He chose us. He sustains us. He is for us. No one can be against us. That's how for us he is. Because God who justifies, then who is to condemn? So let us always pray, and let us not lose heart. I'm sure you can think of a list of areas where either you've been tempted to, or you've actually stopped praying. You've lost heart. You've given up. Jesus is calling us to pray this morning. Keep going. Keep heartened. The lesson here is of persistent, persevering, heartened prayer. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Remember that he has chosen you. Remember that he is for you. And remember that he promises to bring justice in every area, fully and finally and completely. If you are free from accusation and charge because you've been united to Jesus by faith, then this is good news for you, to strengthen you in your prayer this morning. And if that's not you, it ought to drive you to Jesus, to come and find that forgiveness, to come and find that freedom, to come and find in Jesus a God who is for you. God who is with you, a God who will not long delay over you, who will give justice speedily to his people. So if you're a believer this morning, my encouragement out of this passage is to, number one, meditate on that call in verse 1. That we ought to always pray and not lose heart. Meditate on that call alongside of Romans chapter 8, and then pick back up something that's in the will of God that you were praying for, but that you dropped because you did stop persevering. You lost heart in praying. Pick it back up and put it back on the list and start praying for it again. And then secondly, think of something that you ought to have been praying for, that you know you should be praying for. And maybe it's in that broad sense, you're not consistently crying out. Your heart's not shaped by the cry to pray for God to make his name be hallowed on the earth, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done, and pick that up in a tangible way, whether it's on a daily basis or a weekly basis, some way that you put it back in your life of prayer. Because Jesus says we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Father, as we've heard your word this morning, our longing is that it would do exactly this, that your people would be emboldened, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we would be fortified to continue on in prayer and to be heartened in prayer, so that our motivation would be strong as we look to you and your character and your promises. Father, would you do that? In Jesus we pray. Amen.